Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The text for the transfiguration of our Lord comes from our Old Testament reading of Exodus. And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel went up, and they saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. And he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God and ate and drank. In the name of Jesus. Now, if you go back a few chapters before our text for this morning, you'll be able to get the context of everything that's happening. And that's pretty important because, and I don't think I'm wrong in making this assumption, most of us are pretty ignorant when it comes to the Old Testament. We have a hard enough time opening up the Gospels and reading about the life of Jesus. How are we expected to find time to read about anything that happened before that first Christmas? Well, anyway, since we don't actually have time to read four chapters from the book of Exodus this morning, I'll go ahead and I'll give you the context. Moses and the Israelites had just made a mad dash from the Red Sea to Mount Sinai. You remember the Red Sea, don't you? Floating with all of those horses and pieces of chariots and dead Egyptians. Salvation had come to the Israelites. And now God was going to confirm his covenant that he's made with them. He is their God. They are his people. And so now the whole company of people have been sitting at the foot of Mount Sinai, trembling in fear because God has come down from the lofty heights of heaven and was somehow there, hovering up at the top of the mountain, veiled in a cloud, speaking in thunder, showing his glory and majesty in lightning. This is what it looks like when the all-majestic God comes down to earth bearing the fullness of his majesty. It's a scary thing to behold for sure. Well, I suppose it's only scary for the sinner. If you don't happen to be a sinner, then you really have nothing to worry about. The problem, of course, is you'll be hard-pressed to find someone who's sinless enough to stand before the Almighty and not fear death. We think that we want God in all of his fullness to make himself known to us, how wrong we really are. To revel in the omniness of God is a foolish thing because his all-everythingness is far too much for our sinful shoulders to bear. Well, anyway, the Lord called Moses up to the top of that mountain to stand in the midst of the cloud so that he could be the intermediary between heaven and earth. And so Moses does, up the mountain to hear from God the things that he wishes to make known to his people. And for the most part, at the beginning, God just gives a whole bunch of law. The Ten Commandments, laws about altars, laws about slaves, laws about restitution, laws about social justice, laws about Sabbaths and festivals. These are the things of the do and do not do stuff. It's the calling to perfection through the work of our hands and the meditation of our minds and our hearts as well. It's the be perfect, as I, the Lord your God, am perfect. It's that stuff that always seems to leave a bad taste in our mouth because we know that we can't, for the life of us, accomplish the very things that God has laid out for us to do. "Now, back down the mountain, Moses," God says, "bring my words to my people." So Moses, he does, he heads back down that slope and he sets up an altar at the foot of the mountain. Burnt offerings are made, peace offerings too. A whole bunch of oxen are slain and sacrificed, with the blood collected in basins and then thrown upon the altar. This is where our text picks up this morning, at that odd little place where Moses takes half of the blood of the sacrifice and he throws it on the people, saying, "Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all of these words." A messy affair. this covenant sealing stuff. Real messy, bloody messy. And it's at this point that we should stop and realize something. In order for the sinner to stand in the presence of the Almighty, the sinner has to be covered in blood, head to toe, every single last bit of him covered. Every speck of his sinful flesh can't be left out. This is the blood of the covenant, the blood of promise, the blood that says to the sinner, I am your God and you are my people. I have chosen you. I have made you righteous so that you can be in my presence. And remember that. You didn't choose me. I chose you. You didn't cut a covenant with me. I cut one with you. I set the arrangement of the covenant. I set the price that must be paid. And I fulfilled it, all of it. So after this whole bloody business, God invites Moses back up the mountain, along with 70 elders of the people, representing the whole of everyone. When before, no one was allowed up the mountain to stand in God's presence, now they are, because they've been covered in blood, covered in the promise, sealed in a covenant of salvation and life and unity that God has now made with them. And so they all go up the mountain, walking on a path of sapphire stone as clear as heaven itself, up, up, up to the feet of God, way up past the foot of the mountain, into the presence of the Almighty, and no one's harmed. No one's threatened. God's hand does not come down upon them in judgment, even though they've already been shown their sin, because His law has been proclaimed. And they know their inability to fulfill it. Because God now has actually done more than just given His law. He's given them the gospel. The people, they beheld God. They ate and they drank. A meal was shared up there in the presence of God in the fullness of a bloody covenant. Unity and communion. True oneness with the Almighty. When before that whole bloody covenant thing, this could never have happened. And then after the meal, Moses is called up again into the cloud at the top of the mountain. God has some more stuff that He wants to tell Moses, so Moses can come down the mountain and tell it all to the people. And he's up there this time for 40 days, a whole lot longer than he was the first time. And there's probably good reason for that. The first time up that mountain, God had given mostly His law, an important thing to be sure, but that's pretty straightforward. Do this, don't do that, be perfect. This time, God needs to talk about His gospel. Or more specifically, the way in which His gospel is going to come down to His people in time and space. Those are the chapters immediately after this one in our text for today. And that's going to take a tad bit longer, because the gospel isn't as straightforward as the law. It's a mystery. It's a confusing little thing that doesn't make sense to the sinful mind. It has to not only be explained, but it has to be revealed. It's here that Moses gets all of the details about the gospelly good things of God. The Ark of the Covenant, where God is now going to reside with His people. The guidelines for how His sanctuary is going to look. The tabernacle, the showbread, the lampstands, the bronze altar, and all the lamps too. Moses hears about the priests, how they're going to be consecrated to present sacrifices for the sake of the people. What the priests are going to wear, what they're going to look like. The altar of incense, the bronze basin for washing, the oil for anointing, the whole purpose for the Sabbath, and many, many other things. All of this Moses hears from the mouth of the Lord. And he's told to take all of this down the mountain and share it with the people. Implement in their presence, all so that God can bring His gospelly good message of forgiveness and life and salvation to His people, right where they're at. Now, after about 10 minutes of this sermon, you might be wondering, what in the world does all of this have to do with the transfiguration of our Lord? And that's a good question. Aside from the fact that both accounts have a mountain and Moses, a cloud and God manifested in all of his almightiness, it might be a little difficult to make that connection. Well, like I said earlier, in order for the sinner to stand in the presence of God when he isn't cloaked in a cloud to hide himself, something of the gospel must take place. Otherwise, all that you have as a sinner in violation of the law of God, the law that he said must be kept and yet hasn't been. That's why you get Peter and James and John hiding with their faces in the ground after hearing that booming voice of God say, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Peter and the other two disciples thought that it was good that they were there. It was a good thing to be there when Jesus had his face shining like the sun, his clothes dazzling, as white as light. And they were right. It was a good thing, except for the fact that they couldn't stay there. Something more had to be done. Something more of the gospel had to be fulfilled so that they could one day stay up there on that holy mountain in the presence of the Almighty forever without any fear or trembling that their sinful flesh couldn't help but do. You see, everything that Moses had seen, that second time he went up that mountain, all of the tabernacle and priest stuff, all of the Sabbath and sacrifice stuff that he'd been told, did not find its end once he had come down and implemented it there before the Israelites. All of that stuff found its end not in oxen slain and blood thrown upon the people. All of that found its end, found its fulfillment in Jesus. And Jesus wasn't about to fulfill all of that stuff up there on the Mount of Transfiguration. The Mount of Transfiguration harkens us back to Mount Sinai, where God cuts a covenant with his people and smears them with blood. But it doesn't fulfill Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai and the Mount of Transfiguration must both find their fulfillment on another mount, Mount Calvary. That's why Jesus takes Peter and James and John by the hand and leads them down the mountain. God isn't quite done with his gospel-y work yet. They can't stay up there. Jesus has to continue on. That is also why he tells them not to say anything to anyone about the Mount of Transfiguration until he has been raised from the dead, until he has gone to Mount Calvary to be crucified, not until he has shed his blood, and that blood dripping down from the cross has been thrown upon God's people for the forgiveness of their sins. Once all of that is accomplished, they can tell the whole world about the Mount of Transfiguration. Because then the Mount of Transfiguration has become a mount that points to a different one. A bloody, gospel-soaked mount. Now, sometime later, after Jesus had made his way down that Mount of Transfiguration, he climbs his way up into an upper room with his disciples. That day is the day of Passover, the day before the crucifixion. And Jesus, he shares a meal with his disciples. That's more fulfillment, in case you didn't get it. The fulfillment of the Passover and the fulfillment of the meal that the Israelite elders shared in the presence of God on Mount Sinai. It's there that Jesus takes bread and he says, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he takes a cup and he says, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins." And there's that blood of the covenant talk again. This time, though, it isn't thrown upon the people, but it's placed inside of them. The blood of Christ, not an ox, but a lamb, the lamb, given and shed as the covenant made by God with man, so that sinful man can stand in the presence of the Almighty God without their faces buried in the dirt out of fear of death. Now, if you haven't already made the connection, Jesus still says and does those very things for us this day. A meal is prepared for you. The same meal of a crucified Christ, the blood of the covenant, God's covenant of everlasting peace and salvation, given to you, shed for you, so that you might receive the promise of everlasting life. And so come this morning, make your way up these steps to our very own Mount of Transfiguration, our very own Mount Sinai, our very own Mount Calvary, where God comes to dwell with his people, giving them the covenant of his own blood for the salvation of their souls. Behold God, eat and drink. In the name of Jesus.